That's right, church family. In our Bible reading plan, we have reached the book of Leviticus, also known where reading plans go to die. So if you will take your Bibles and open them to Leviticus 19, we're going to actually see how relevant the book of Leviticus is to us, even as New Testament believers and followers of Jesus. You know, I'm with you this week. I'm still commuting from Spring Hill. And so for whatever reason, the potholes, the traffic were exceptionally bad this week. And so I do the audio Bible to supplement my reading. And this week, if I heard about the washing of entrails, the sprinkling of blood, right, what foods not to eat one more time, I was going to be just, you know, I was just in it. But you begin to realize there are these things that God included and the things that God didn't, and we begin to have questions about how all of that works. And we were cleaning out a few things in our bonus room, and we came across a stack of coloring books that our girls had colored when they were little. One of them was a Ten Commandments coloring book. That's right, that's what you get to color when you're the preacher's kid. And so we opened up as we were flipping through the pages to the back cover. And I want to show you what Eliza, our oldest, put when she was about 6 years old. After the Ten Commandments, she added an 11th commandment. It says, "Don't say stupid," right? And there's a picture of her clearly saying stupid and a stick figure of her sister crying. So we had to give Eliza credit for creativity and also confession, that she felt like she needed an 11th commandment to remember not to call her sister stupid, that was a no-no in our house. And I think the reason that we know these things to be true in our lives is that we know we need boundaries. We instinctively know that there is a holy God that we just sang about, who is distinctly other, and we need to know how to approach him, how to be rightly related to him. We need to know how to rightly relate to our fellow man. And that was the real purpose of God giving us the law. We can sum it up in one word, believe it or not. And that word is holiness. God wanted his people to look like him so that they could reflect him to the nations. You see, our holiness most definitely involves us, but it's not just about us. It extends to our witness as well. And the New Testament carries over that very important theme that Jesus wants us to look more like him so that we can show him to the world around us. Let's dive into the book of Leviticus today, shall we? Will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read from chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. The Lord spoke to Moses, "Speak to the entire Israelite community and tell them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you is to respect his mother and father. You are to keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make cast images of gods for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a fellowship sacrifice to the Lord, sacrifice it so that you may be accepted. It is to be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day, but what remains on the third day must be burned. If any is eaten on the third day, it is a repulsive thing. It will not be accepted. Anyone who eats it will bear his iniquity, for he has profaned what is holy to the Lord. That person is to be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not strip your vineyard bare or gather its fallen grapes. Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. I am the Lord your God. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, we believe that every line of Scripture points to you. So today, would you help us as New Testament, New Covenant believers and disciples to see and understand how even the law points us to loving you and loving others. Open our ears, our eyes, and our hearts to you in this place. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So we're going to talk about the law and how to understand it and how to apply it. But first of all, we know that the law was given to God's people at a specific time in their history. So let's revisit where we are in the big story. Dr. George Guthrie, who laid out our chronological Bible, will tell us we are in Act 2, God's covenant people, Scene 3, the covenant and the law, where God embraces and instructs his people. Last week, we saw God's people delivered from slavery after the 10th plague in Egypt. And as many have noted, God's people were rescued out of 400 years of slavery in one night. They were rescued and delivered from Egypt. But it took 40 years to get Egypt out of God's people. You see, God moves sometimes very swiftly, very quickly. But sometimes we are slow to change. And so if you can imagine, almost a million Israelites who simply for 400 years had been under the rule of Pharaoh, doing whatever Pharaoh said to do, whatever the laws of the land were, whatever they had to do in oppression, now all of a sudden they are a free people. But as you know, if you just think that you can do whatever you want with a million different people, well, that is going to be a miserable experience. So graciously, the book of Exodus turns after chapter 19. The first 19 chapters or so, the story of the deliverance of God's people. From there on, it is the revelation of God, his law, his word, so his people would know how to relate to him and how to relate to one another. We call that, famously, the Ten Commandments. The first four commandments about how we rightly relate to and interact with God. The second six commandments, or the second table as it's called, about how we interact with others. Moses went up on Mount Sinai to gather these and to bring them to the people. It was a scene filled with this idea of the holiness and the reverence of God, because God is distinctly other and he wanted his people to know that his words were important. I also want to remind you of this reality for all of us who think that we are novel or the first people in history to do something. I'm going to put this up on the screen for you. I want to remind you that technically, Moses was the first person in history to download files from the cloud using a tablet. So just keep that in mind. Whenever we think, oh, we're so superior to our ancestors, right? Some of these things have been happening for a long, long time. And so Moses gave the law to the people. And if you've been through our Bible reading in Exodus, you will know that much of the chapters that follow are about the details of the tabernacle, the place of meeting, where God's people would worship him, where he would be represented before them, where they would sense that awe and holiness and a portable worship structure that would travel with them throughout the wilderness. But if you've read the book of Exodus, you will also read that while the tabernacle was constructed, Moses and none of the people could enter it. Why? Because while Moses was up the mountain, the people were busy creating an idol of a golden calf. And they were worshiping an idol. And so they had the same problem then that we do today. And that's how do we, as sinful, idolatrous people, approach a holy God? How do we bridge that divide? And that's why we have the law, because God wanted us to know how we're to approach him. I want to remind you of the different genres of literature that we've talked about. There's eight primary genres of literature in the Bible. We talked about narrative, which the most of the Bible is. It's historical narrative. It's to tell us what God did in history so that we can understand what he's doing and anticipate what he will do in the future. But the law is important as well. And it's easy for us sometimes to overlook it or to marginalize it or to say, well, that was just for Old Testament times. We don't need to pay attention to it. But I want to remind you of what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All of Scripture is inspired by God. Paul, being a Jew, knew the book of Leviticus. And so when he was saying all of Scripture, yes, he meant all of these laws in Leviticus as well. So you might want to write this down because this is an important principle for understanding the law. Old Testament law is still God's word to us, even though it is no longer law for us. We're not under the Old Testament law anymore. We'll talk about that because of what Jesus has done. But it is still God's word that he has preserved for us. Meaning there are principles and truths that are important for us to apply. And the best way I know to help you understand this is to give you a visual, a word picture. I want to put a picture of a bridge up for you on the screen this morning. because I want you to understand that on one side of that river were the Israelites. In their time-setting historical context, they needed to know how they could approach a holy God and how they were to interact with each other. For them to survive in the wilderness, they were going to have some commonly held rules, or it was going to be a complete disaster. Likewise, the most important thing for them was for their worship, and so they needed to know how and when to worship God so that they would be able to have fellowship and relationship with him. On the other side of the bridge, you can imagine on the other side of the river is us today, New Testament Christians. How does this apply to us? And that big span, that arch in the middle, I want you to imagine is the principle, the truth that is embedded in each of these laws. What is the heart of the law? Remember, God promised through his prophets that one day he would remove our heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. A heart to understand what these principles are and how to apply them. So I hope this is helpful to you. And in a little bit, I'm going to give you three questions to always ask of the law that will help you interpret any passage you're in, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, end of Exodus, any of these passages in the Old Testament that seem obscure. I'm going to give you three questions. But first, let's dive into our text today, shall we? Leviticus chapter 19 is considered by scholars the heart, because it's almost right in the middle of the book of Leviticus, the heart of Leviticus. And our first point this morning is this, is that God graciously provides a way for people to live in his holy presence as, number one, we joyfully obey the commands of God. You see, the law is not drudgery. Instead, it's God's guidelines for us. It's his commands to us. And we have the opportunity to respond to them as we do to all of his words with joy and with obedience and with faithfulness. The passage opens in verse 1. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses." Do you know that 38 times in the book of Leviticus, it says that God spoke to Moses? These were God's word given to Moses. And I hear from people all the time, "Pastor, I need a word from the Lord." I was like, "I got it for you right here." You might be surprised, but it's in the book of Leviticus, right? This is God's word for God's people. And as my predecessor, Mike Glenn, would say, we're to do what? Hear it, believe it, and live. These are words of life, words given to God's people so that they can know how to live rightly with him and how to live rightly with each other. Verse 2 says, "Speak this to the entire Israelite community." And you want to underline or highlight this because this is the theme of the book of Leviticus. "Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy." The preaching team and I talked about this week. We don't hear much about holiness in our churches anymore. It's another one of those topics like the wrath of God, like the judgment of God, like sin and eternal punishment. It's one of those things that has gone out of style. It's viewed by many as archaic. One of our things that we don't want to be called in our culture is what? "Well, he's holier than thou, isn't he?" It's viewed that, right, this emphasis on holiness is to be presumptuous or it's to be legalistic in some sense. And yet I believe that's the enemy's attempt to twist what is a very important concept in Scripture. The word holy, of course, means to be set apart. And because our God is set apart, because he is distinct and holy, we should look different than the world around us as well. Not merely externally, but in our heart, in the way we go about life, in the way that we do things. My study this week, I came across a helpful definition of holiness that I want to unpack with you. It comes from Alan Mosley, who's a professor at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He says this, "Holiness is a condition of our hearts created by God and a way of behaving lived by us." Holiness is a condition of our hearts created by God and a way of behaving lived by us. I want to unpack the two parts of that definition for just a moment. The first part is this. Remember, several weeks ago, to begin the year, we talked about the fact that we live in a post-Genesis 3 world. That means that we live in a sinful world. So we, as sinners, born into that condition, are disconnected from a holy God. There is nothing that we can do in our own strength to make up that gap. The book of Ephesians is honest with us on that. It says that we are spiritually dead. And what can a dead person do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. It's why in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says, the gift of God is this. It is his salvation power by grace through faith that is a gift of God. So even our ability to rightly relate to God is a gift of God created by him. Paul puts it this way in Philippians chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. God wills to work according to his good purpose. It's God and his Spirit who draws you to want to be more and more like him. And so, like with all things with God, he reveals himself, and then it's our job to do what? Respond. And that's the second part of this definition. It's a way of behaving lived by us. It's the other side of that coin. I like to call this grace and grit. God's role, always the most important, grace, God initiates, but grit, we are called to respond with our work, with our intentionality, with our lives. Here's one of the best illustrations that I know to describe it. My grandfather was a farmer in the prairies and the fields of South Central Illinois. So if you would ask my grandfather, right, who brought about the harvest of corn and soybeans from his field, he would say, God did it. God made the sun to shine, he made the rain to fall, he made the seeds to germinate, he created that rich Midwestern soil that had just the right composition of minerals for that corn to grow. But I could also say, my granddad did it. Why? Because he got up early, he tilled the soil, he planted the seed, he weeded those fields, he gathered that harvest and sold it. Are both statements true at the same time? They absolutely are. And so that's the way that our God works when it comes to holiness. God is always at work, but we respond to him, desiring to be more and more like him. It's interesting to me that 4 of the 10 commandments are repeated right after God says, I am holy. Now, why God chose those 4 for this moment, I don't know, instead of recounting all 10, but he wanted to emphasize those. Why does he in this moment? Because holiness is key to God's people. They are to revisit these moral principles time and time again so that we look more and more like God. And I want to remind you about what Jesus said in John 14. If you want to know how to love God, this is how you love him. What did Jesus, who is God, say? If you love me, you will keep my commands. So this may seem counterintuitive to you, but if you want to learn how to love, you learn the law. Let me say that again. If you want to know how to love, you learn the law. How to love God, and now how to love others as well in this passage as it continues. Our second point this morning is this, is that God graciously provides a way for us to live in his holy presence as we, number 2, enjoy communion with God. Verses 5-8 are a shorthand of something that's already been presented earlier in the chapters of Leviticus, and that's called the fellowship offering. The fellowship offering. It was the offering that was made to signify that someone was at peace with God. It wasn't the sin offering. That was a different kind of offering. This instead was the fellowship offering. And if you've been Baptist as long as I have, you associate the word fellowship with one thing, the potluck dinner, right? Amen. I heard a hearty amen down front here. So we have made an art form of the potluck dinner. You take a flimsy styrofoam plate, And you see if you can pack it with as many casseroles and salads that, let's be honest, are salad in name only because they're so full with things that are bad for you, right? And we put deviled eggs. The only time you're allowed to use the word devil in church, right, is when you put that deviled egg on that plate. We have made an art form out of the fellowship meal. We all bring something to that meal. Why? Because would there be enough food to go around? Probably. But we all want to do our part. It's a participatory event. And so you think about the fellowship offering here between God and Israel. And what God is doing, he's saying, hey, I want you to bring an offering to the meal. I want you to bring something to be reminded of the relationship that we have, because that's what those meals are all about. They're about building and strengthening the bonds within the church. In the same way, the fellowship offering was to remind people of the marvel and the wonder and the mystery and the gift that they had of having a relationship with the Creator God. Isn't that beautiful? That God wanted to have dinner with his people? That he is not only the transcendent God, creator of the universe, but he's the intimate God who says, hey, let's share a meal together. And I think you can also apply verse 6 to leftovers, right? It's to be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day, but what remains on the third day must be burned. Leftovers start going bad pretty quickly. And so we see these beautiful principles in this passage. But we know we're to do what? Love God with all of our heart, soul, and strength. That's what that communion is about. And our third point this morning has to do with loving neighbors as yourself. And so our third point is we show God's character to others as we follow and obey the law. Jump with me down to verse 18. You might not realize this, but take a look at what it says. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community, but love your neighbor as yourself. Did you realize one of the verses that Jesus himself quoted the most came from the book of Leviticus? Specifically, chapter 19. There it is. And what's fascinating is this is how. Now, this was how they were to love each other in their moment culturally, but the principles are there for us as well of how we love others. Some commentators and some pastors call the next verses the five love languages of Leviticus 19. Somebody should write a book called Five Love Languages. It might do pretty well. First of all, generosity. I read verses 9 and 10. When you reap the harvest of your land, you are not to reap to the very edge of your field or gather gleanings of your harvest. Don't strip your vineyard or gather all the fallen grapes. Do what? Leave them for the poor and the resident alien. You see, this was generosity. A farmer was not to maximize every square inch of his field, every square inch of his harvest. Why? Because God cares about the poor and those who are in need. Now, I don't know that any of us in this room, most of us are probably not farmers. So how does this apply to us? Well, think about your own family budget or the business that you operate. Perhaps you don't maximize and squeeze every square penny for mere profit or for the mere use and enjoyment of your family. You leave margin in your budget to do what? To help the poor, to help those who are in need. You see, that's the way that you apply Leviticus. You build that bridge. You think about the principle. I don't have time this morning to unpack all of these, but we see in this passage the generosity of God. The next phrase in verse 11 and 12, do not steal, is honesty. We know that God wants his people to be truth tellers because we serve a God who is the truth. In the next section, verses 13 and 14, we see the key theme of justice, that God wants us to operate with biblical justice in an unjust world that will stand out in comparison to others. We see equity. We see mercy. And it all ends this section with love your neighbor as yourself. Why? I am the Lord. Now, we live in a divided world, don't we? If we are to love God well and love others well, what if Leviticus is the key to be generous, to be equitable, to be just, In other words, to reflect God's character and nature to a hurting, divided, watching world. When you put these principles into play, we look more like Jesus and more people are drawn to him, because the character of the God of the Old Testament is the same as the character of the God of the New. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so let's learn how to apply the Old Testament law to our lives. Let me give you three questions to ask of every Old Testament law passage. Question number one is this: is this Old Testament command directly emphasized in the New Testament? I've already mentioned, love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus repeated that in multiple times, including when put on the spot by a bunch of lawyers saying, which of the laws is the most important? Jesus quotes the great commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. This holiness idea, this being set apart idea, 1 Peter in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you are also to be holy in your conduct, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. You see, so many times the New Testament quotes the Old. Leviticus, Psalms, Deuteronomy, they're quoted over and over again. And so it's a reminder to us that this has always been the way for God's people. The second question that we want to ask is this: has the New Testament shown this Old Testament law to be no longer applicable? And here's what I mean by that in this sense. We've read extensively, if you're reading in the Bible, about all of the sacrifices, all of the blood that had to be shed and sprinkled on the altar and in various places. As we established last week, talking about the Passover, Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. Jesus fulfilled that obligation once and for all in himself. So I want you to hear clear gospel on this issue. If you think by following the laws of the Old Testament, you can earn your way into right standing with God, you are mistaken. But instead, Jesus, the only one who ever lived the law perfectly, by the way, sacrificed himself for you so that we don't have to bring bulls and lambs and pigeons and doves to worship any longer in order to be restored in fellowship with God. Aren't you glad for that, church? Instead, Jesus paid it all. So what's required of us? Confession of our sins. Repentance, a desire to acknowledge what Jesus has done and a desire to change. So no, we don't have to offer blood sacrifices anymore. And every time we're reminded that we don't have to, it's an opportunity to praise Jesus for what he has done. Our third question is this: what are the principles behind this law that reflect God's values? Remember the bridge. What are those principles? Grace, mercy, atonement, forgiveness, generosity, honesty, equity, justice. You see, when we put those things into play as New Testament Christians, we are honoring the God of Scripture. It's why in Romans 12, Paul tells us what it all comes to. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, I urge you to present yourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. This is the way we live. Will you bow your heads with me this morning as we come to this time of response? I know passages like Leviticus can be challenging, but as I've told you before, when you lean into things that seem more challenging in Scripture, there is a great gift. And God has gifted us the ability to understand through the lens of Jesus Christ what the law is all about. It's about a God who wants a relationship with imperfect people. It's about a God who goes to great lengths to make a way when there was no other way for us to know how to rightly love him and how to rightly love others. It's about our holiness. It's not some weird, archaic thing, but instead a desire to look more like Jesus every day so that he will work in me and through me to show his light and his love to others. So church, I pray today that you have been challenged in the best way, the way I have in my study this week. And I pray that there is a desire to be more and more holy, a desire to be set apart and unique. But all of that begins with a relationship with Christ. And so today, if you don't know him as Savior, if you aren't under the blood of the Lamb, then we invite you to know him. We have prayer partners who are going to be right down front here at this area that we call the altar so that you can come, pray, share, confess, and find the forgiveness that you need. Myself and our team, we will be in the Welcome Center because we want to have a conversation with you. We want to meet you and point you on a journey to know the God of love who gives us his law so that we can know how to rightly love him and rightly love others. So Lord Jesus, thank you that every line, all of Scripture is God-breathed. Teach us the law of love. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with us for our benediction? I'm gonna send you with this commission this week. I pray that you know always, church, you are loved and you are sent. Travis, lead us in the doxology.